Here's something that will put you in awe as well. Ephesians chapter 3. Up until Sunday morning last week, I intended to finish our topic on prayer and then this week to be back in the book of Philippians. As you know, I'll be away next week, but we will finish up our talking about prayer, which came out of the book of Philippians. And everything we've been studying as we're working our way back to the book of Philippians, you'll see all the same truth right there in Philippians. So you'll see how this all does blend perfectly back to our verse-by-verse study of the book of Philippians. But it was my intent last week to finish up, and I was going to take and what we were talking about praying with and for maturity, that there's three prayers in the book of Ephesians and one in the book of Colossians that I wanted to show you. But the first prayer in chapter 1 was so profound, and I got thinking about it, and I just thought, well, that there was just, it was too profound just to talk about Paul praying. As I said, my summarizing of his prayer is that you would get it. And then the difference between what he prays in chapter 1 and chapter 3, I thought, no, I need to separate these. So that's why we ended up going to make two different studies out of it. But we will today look at chapter 3 of Ephesians, chapter 6, and chapter 1 of Colossians, and the prayer that is there, as we learn that in the age of grace, to pray according to the will of God, it first takes understanding God's will, and then, as you're going to see in this passage, a heart of appreciation of what God's will is, and your participation in the will of God by being saved. Ephesians chapter 3, let me read you the prayer, and then we'll study it together. In chapter 3 and verse 14, it says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant unto you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do pray today that not only would this prayer be a reality in our life, that we would be able to comprehend these things, to have Christ dwelling in our hearts by faith, to being rooted and grounded in love, and all the things that are expressed in this prayer. But Father, that the knowledge of it would go from our head down into our heart, and that we would be filled with all the fullness of you. So Father, it's a high and mighty prayer. But it says that you're able. And so we call on you now to work in our lives and our hearts as we look at this passage together and have your will. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. There is a difference in the prayer of Ephesians chapter 3 as compared to Ephesians chapter 1. And it doesn't take much to see it, so I want you to just be able to grab it right away. And that is, when you read in chapter 3 in verse 14... Like, for instance, I just started out in verse 14, but it says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Well, you have to know what just came about before that, don't you? And I want to show you some things in both chapters 2 and 3. But if you just look at chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word." So basically, at this point, he's focused in on the dispensation of grace that God has used Paul to give and reveal to us Gentiles what God is doing with us in this age of grace. And then once he talks about that, he says in verse 14, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." When you catch on to the things that Paul is teaching in the book of Ephesians, you catch on to why he's talking about the whole family in heaven and earth. This is the capstone of God's purpose and grace is the capstone of what God would have to accomplish in the creation of all the universe, heaven and earth, how it's all centered in Christ. And our participation is in the heavens, Israel's participation is in the earth, but it's all centered in Christ. And so the whole family of heaven and earth is named, that He would grant unto you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. Now, if you just look at the verses for now, you realize that right away there's something that's to be comprehended, and then it's talking about riches and of His glory. It's talking about strength, being strengthened by His Spirit in the inner man. When you get to verse 17, Christ dwelling in your hearts by faith, then it talks about rooted and grounded in grounded in love and being able to comprehend some things. Do you realize everything in there is internal? And the reason we're doing that is when we talked about mature praying is we realize that immature praying focuses on you and the flesh and the world and the troubles and the trials. And you need to pray about those things. They're real. You go through hard times. But when you pray about them, what we're not asking God to do is change the times and His dealings with mankind. But ultimately, by praying about those things, you can be strengthened as you understand what God is doing in the inner man. As you get down, look at verse 20. Now, unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that worketh in us. So God's going to work in you, and He's going to do more than you think He can do. Because you think you can't go through the situation, that God's got to change the situation, that you can't handle the situation, and so God's got to intervene and do something either physically to you or in someone else or in a situation that you're facing, in the courtroom, in the operating room, wherever it might be. But the real solution to the problem is in you, and God is able. And that's above what you would ask or think. And that also is a reminder, as we were talking about the prayer request for Israel and prayer promises to Israel, is that whatever they ask God would do, you have a lot more than that going on. Because it's not whatever you ask God will do. He's going to do exceeding abundantly above all they ask or even think about. And so God is working in us today. And sometimes people, when you talk about God working in and not working on the outside, they say, oh, you don't believe God's doing anything today. Oh, yeah, He's working. He's working in the believer. And in the believer, He's affecting things in the world as well. And not just affecting things in the world, things that have an effect and an eternal purpose in the heavens. Now, my point to you is just to say that when you got to look back to chapter 1. In chapter 1, when he prayed, and I made the point of telling you that he lists all the blessings that we have in, not all of them, but the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ, the most profound blessings that Gentiles who didn't deserve anything from God is given freely to us by God's grace. After he mentioned that, he says in verse 15, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love to all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Now, and then I'm not going to go over, if I read any more, I'll preach last week's message. But do you see verse 17, how we're talking about you understanding something there? That God would give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him. You have to have some understanding first, right? But did you see where it goes in chapter 3? Now, he's going to mention more profound things in chapters 2 and 3. But when you get to chapter 3, it's talking about that God would grant to you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts, that you being rooted and grounded in love. You see what we've done? We've gone from the knowledge of something right down into the soul, the heart of our soul, that affects our very being. And that's the difference between the prayer in chapter 1 and the prayer in chapter 3. I asked, and I summarized his prayer, and it was my prayer for you, that when we went through the prayer of chapter 1, the things that Paul, where I stopped reading verses 18 through 23, the things that Paul prays that you would understand, I prayed that you would get it. But now, when you get over to chapter 3, you realize what Paul is praying is that it would get you. See, it's one thing that you get it, you got it in your mind. But when you get over to chapter 3, now Paul's praying that this would settle down inside of you and become such a power force in your life that you'd be filled with the fullness of God. And notice that last verse in chapter 3. It says, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus. It's Christ's work living in us, as you're going to see in a moment. But unto him be glory in the church. We are the church, the body of Christ. That's us. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages. Now, I know what's happened. You know, when you get chapter 1, we talked about what that eternal purpose out there in the future, our inheritance, all what God's going to inherit in us in the future. But this truth will have an impact now in all ages, the age of grace and the dispensation of the fullness of time that's coming later. That so that it will have that kind of effect on you, that the unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. So Paul prays, not only do you get it, but then it gets a hold of you. And that's what the prayer, we'll look at it close. It's not really too hard to see. We'll look at some of the points about that. But it is important first that you get it, chapter 1, so that you can go on to have that affect your life. I'll give a little testimony here, because what I was saying, when we went to the conference, to the student meeting, Brian Ross, a pastor of a Grace Church in Grand Rapids, a young guy, real studious, but anyhow, he's also a school teacher of history, and he taught some things about the truths of God's grace in the past. For those who understand what Grace Bible Church, that you can't understand the things that are listed in chapter 1 of Ephesians without rightly dividing the word of truth. The things that he's listing in chapter 1 is, why did God save Gentiles when almost all the Bible's all about Israel? And God's purpose for Israel is to establish a kingdom with them in the earth, and that through them all the nations of the earth would be blessed, and of the increase of his kingdom and peace would be no end. The kingdom of Jesus Christ will fill this whole earth someday. He's going to come back and reign on this earth. But God stopped doing that. Raised up the Apostle Paul, sent him to us Gentiles, to tell us that we could be saved by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that death on the cross of Jesus Christ was the means that God could freely save us by his grace, undeserved, unmerited favor. Now, if you don't know what a Gentile, the Jews were God's special people, that they failed God, but God's still going to bring them to a place of blessing. He's going to accomplish his purpose in them. But us Gentiles, we are cut off from God. I'll show you that in chapter 2 of Ephesians. And we had no dealings with God. And then God turned around, raised up the Apostle Paul, sent him out to tell us how that the cross became the means by which God could deal with us in grace, save us from all of our sins. And when we got saved, put us in a new relationship with him that's called the body of Christ. And then you start reading the book of Ephesians, how the purpose is to seat us in the heavenly places. Now you learn that through right division. And in this study this weekend, what was amazing, you ever wonder what I learn when I go somewhere? Not only did I learn some facts, but I learned a real important warning that I'm going to pass on to you. The man was talking about the history of right division, and he was able to go all the way back to 150 AD and show you where men were talking about dispensational truth way back in the first century, in the Dark Ages, when the church fathers were turning away and trying to make the church Israel and trying to set up a kingdom here on earth and have wars and all the rest. There were Bible people back then that were understanding things about right division and not applying one dispensational truth to another dispensational truth. And he dug up all these quotes, and it was amazing. But there is a sometimes you get lost in things. He warned us about institutional history. And an institution is one like Berean Bible Society. Now it's in Milwaukee, used to be in Chicago. They wrote a brief history. Pastor Stamm is in the 30s, 40s, 50s, and they bond for him, but him and J.C. O'Hare and Charles Baker, they actually formed what became Grace Bible College in Grand Rapids, and then some separated from that. But anyhow, those men began to push right division on radio and school and preaching and really spread it. And sometimes when we talk about right division, they say, well, who taught this before you? We say, well, Stamm and Baker and J.C. O'Hare. And Pastor Stamm, before he died, wrote a history about the Grace Movement, and of course he traces the history back to him. And that's the warning. If you got an institution, you got a, you know, the Everything focuses around the institution. He says you got to think, the body of Christ is a living organism. It's not an institution. You might have a local church established in an area like what we are, an organized assembly of the body of Christ, but the body of Christ is a living organism. It's Jesus Christ living in the believer. And he starts pointing out that if people would have done their homework, and he starts going back, and you know, some people say the beginning of dispensational truth goes back to Darby. Well, he goes back before Darby. He was reading some men about that in the 1600s. But here's a man, and this was the point of this. He wrote this in 1870, a man named Richard Holden. And I don't know a lot of, they're probably not popular church people. But we got three pages of real fine writing of all different historical accounts. But when he read this, Pastor Ross, was so excited in his reading. I understand, he says, when he was reading this himself, he said he couldn't, he jumped up from the floor and had to start walking around the house. Because listen to, I probably won't do it justice, but try to listen to some of the things that this man wrote in the mid-1800s. And you would think that he's a grace pastor today. He starts talking about the kingdom that was promised to Israel, the earthly kingdom, and he says, no, Satan has not triumphed. God's purpose is not foregone. God's plans have not suffered to frustration. The postponement, but a foreseen one, has delayed the immediate establishment of the kingdom. He begins to say, but it's been postponed. He goes on to say, to suspend for a season the erection of a throne in order to prepare, and what he's going to prepare for Jesus Christ. It goes on to say, an otherwise unknown thing, a people brought into a special place of nearness, who owning and taking part with him in his humility and rejection, shall have a part in his exaltation and glory, who, because they have suffered with him, shall reign with him, filling the very places in heaven in which Satan and his angels are now. That's if you don't know, that's our study last week, Ephesians 1. That's why I'm reading this to you. This man was writing about it in the early 1800s or mid-1800s. Those powers of the air of which he is prince, speaking about Satan, the wicked spirits in the heavens against whom as the opposers of her blessing, he refers to the church as a she though, the church in her individual members has now to contend with spiritual confliction. If you caught the other already, he's already not only talked about us being separate from Israel, postponement of Israel's kingdom for God's purpose to replace the angels in heaven, but also to join Jesus Christ in his sufferings and based on sufferings reigning with him. He's caught the fact that the age of grace is not the age of prosperity in the physical way. That the things that we've been studying for weeks here, how that we said all the way back in Romans that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy compared to the glory that shall be revealed. That we've entered into a time of suffering during the age of grace for a purpose that's going to affect the heavens. He says, no, the prophecy spake only of the earth. There was no intention of a people to fill places of satanic powers. No word of being disposed in favor of a people redeemed from the earth. That is, people from the earth replacing the heavens. This was a secret, a mystery hid in God, which Satan, seeming triumph, gave occasion both to the unfolding and to the accomplishment of, to his own utter eternal confusion, and to display God's manifold wisdom. That's a grace believer. 1870, you know, before Stamm and the truth. But see, this man understood the purpose of the body of Christ. And the things that we taught in chapter 1, they're important for you to understand who you are, what God is doing, and why it is that God you suffer today, and yet that shouldn't affect your life or cause you any frustration in the grace life, that you ought to realize that yes, you're suffering now because God has an eternal purpose for you, and the sufferings that you go through now are not worthy to compare to how God's going, the glory that's going to be revealed in you. So that's what we learned in chapter 1. Now, in chapters 2 and 3, Paul goes on to talk, remind us some things about grace. I'm not going to spend a lot of time doing this, but if you look at Ephesians chapter 2. Now see, I said that. I want you to get excited about God's calling for us. But I want you to be more than just excited, because that's what Paul's going to pray in chapter 3, that it'll be more than just knowledge in your head that gets you all excited. In chapter 2, he says in verse 1, and you, and he's talking about us Gentiles, us who believed, back in verse 19, and you hath he quickened, that is made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. Before God saved us, that's why Pete's testimony is true of everybody's life. There's some who got caught and put in jail, and some of us never got caught, so we didn't have to go to jail. But we're just as guilty in many different other ways, maybe. But the point is that we lived our life before we were saved walking the course of Satan, manipulated by the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. We were Satan's pawns. And then not only were we Satan pawns acting out sin and rebellion in our life, verse 3 says, among whom also we all had our conversation, our lifestyle in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others. Right there is two strikes. Children of wrath. You're born a child of wrath. That would get another point here. You're born with a sin nature. That's why you walk the course of Satan. It was your nature to do so. So you're born with a sin nature to sin, and you were in your sins. And then you walked the course before God saved you. Look at verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherein he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath he quickened us together with Christ, for by grace are you saved. Made us alive. Even when we were dead in our sins, because of God's rich mercy, and for his greatness wherein he loved us, his great love wherein he loved us. You know, sometimes we think John 3:16 is the verse that describes God's love for us the most. But that's God so loved the world that through Israel he's going to bring a kingdom on this earth. That's what John 3:16 is about. But us Gentiles, while we're living in our rebellion, walking the course of Satan, it's God's great love expressed through the cross of Christ or commended to us through the cross of Christ that we now understand how much God loved us and now is willing to save us this very moment. And by that great love, I mean, sometimes, you know, a lot of people, they go to church and they think that God will receive them if they'll clean up their life, attend church a while, then they can get saved. And really what they're talking about is they're cleaning up their own life and trying to get saved by their own works. God saves you while you're yet a sinner. Jesus Christ died for you while you're yet a sinner. The great love of God is commended toward you while you were yet a sinner. And it's in your lost condition that God will save you just as you are, but save you from what you are. He changes you from a sinner to a saint. Now, you might not act like a saint right away, but you're saint because you're put in Jesus Christ, sanctified in Christ Jesus, set apart from the world, belonging to God, and sealed not only with the Holy Spirit, but given the righteousness of Jesus Christ put to your account. God will always see you and accept you in the Beloved, in His Son. So that's the great love of God. The way that you can get that settled, if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, verse 6 and 7 talks about not only does His great love save us, but He seated us in Christ in heavenly places, and He's expressing His kindness, and then He explains in verse 4, for by grace are you saved through faith. All of this is given to you, not only your salvation, but a position in Christ in heaven, so that in the ages to come, God is going to show through you the exceeding great, the exceeding kindness, the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness. And to accomplish that, God saved you in a particular way. He saved you by grace. Undeserved, unmerited favor. You didn't deserve it. For by grace are you saved through faith. How does this salvation become yours? By you believing it. Believing what God has done, what Jesus Christ accomplished. That the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. If it's a gift, you don't earn it, you don't pay for it, but you still got to receive it. And how do you receive it? It's through faith. When you, by faith, believe what Jesus Christ has done for you and how much God loved you and has totally provided for your complete salvation, and you rest in that, trust in that, believe in that, put your faith in that, God saves you that very moment. That's what this verse is telling you. For by grace are ye saved. See, once you've done it, you're saved. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now you need to move ahead. So that's, you had two strikes against you. Child of wrath, walking the course of Satan. Then Paul says, hey, one more thing. Verse 11. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, which is a term of uncleanness, by that which is called the circumcision of the flesh made by hands, that at that time, that is time past, before now, in time past, ye walked, in time past ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. You had a strike, you were a child of wrath, then you acted out that wrath. You walked according to the course of this world, the prince of the power of the air. And then, Paul says, hey, and remember back then, you were also a Gentile. Without God, without the promises to Israel, without hope in the world. Three strikes. But then you come to verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. And it goes on to talk about he is our peace, who hath made both one and broken down the middle wall of petition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of the twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross. That's what God's doing today. Jews who rejected in the past have another opportunity. Gentiles who have been cut off from God now have an opportunity to be reconciled to God through the blood of Jesus Christ, through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And there's now peace between sinful man and God, all by Jesus Christ, given to us freely by God's grace. So Paul reminds us of all that blessing, and then he reminds us in chapter 3 at the beginning how this happened because of what he calls here the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to Paul to us Gentiles. And he's talking about how God interrupted his dealings with Israel in order to start a whole new dispensation. Now that's a biblical word. Look at there in verse chapter 3, verse 2. If you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, what God's doing today isn't found in the writings of to Israel. They're not found in the Old Testament. They're not even found in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Not even in Acts. It says, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. When you read Paul's epistles, you can understand what God's doing today. How his purpose of saving us by his grace, forming the body of Christ, interrupting his dealings with Israel, and we have an inheritance and God has an inheritance in us in the heavenly places. Now when he's done saying all that, that brings us to the prayer of verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, you got to know some things before it's going to have an effect on your heart. It takes Paul from, you can pray in any position. There, as you read your Bible, there's not just one position. In fact, one of the verses in Thessalonians, it says, pray without ceasing. Well, if you always prayed on your knees, you're going to get awful sore, and you're never going to get anywhere in life. You got to go to work sometime. So you can pray all through the day. You have this access to God because of his grace. But this one actually takes Paul in a very private, personal moment when he contemplates what God has given to us in his grace, and he just drops to his knees. I hope there is a time in your life that you do good pray on your knees. You know, I guess years ago, people prayed on their knees, and then some people just so religiously prayed on their knees that today we understand our privilege of prayer is all the time. But it might be in your life that you look at that as only a religious thing and you never get on your knees. Well, that's your personal business. But I look at this, and it took Paul down to his knees. And you know, there's some humility there when you get on your knees. He's worth kneeling before and praying to. So there might be times that you ought to. But we're not under law, but it caused Paul to drop to his knees. And he says, "For this cause I bow my knee unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." He understands the whole complete work of God. It's really almost an expression of what you find in Ephesians 1:10 about what God's going to accomplish in the dispensation of the fullness of time. He's going to gather all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, even Him. Everything's going to center around Jesus Christ. So he calls the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, he says, of whom the whole family of heaven and earth is named, that He would grant unto you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. Now, if you're a simple person like me and you see the word might and you get a little tickle in your thought life there, you think about Mighty Mouse, don't you? See, now, some of you are like me, I guess. The reason I say that is because Mighty Mouse, the mouse could do anything. I forget the statements about Superman, and I think he was more mightier than the Mocha locomotive or something. But the idea expressing really power, of course, whether it's the imaginary Superman or Mighty Mouse, you're talking about a physical thing there, aren't you? You're talking about physical strength, jump buildings, take bullets, all the rest. But there's a reality here about some might that can take place in you, that you can be strengthened with might by God's Spirit, there's a capital S there, in the inner man. Now, that's available to you, what it says in verse 16, according to the riches of His glory. That riches of His glory is going to be real important to our study of the book of Philippians when we get back there. I want you to have a little glimpse of it right now, so hold your place in Ephesians, come over to Colossians, and we're going to come to Colossians about three times. So look over in Colossians chapter 1, and Paul again is talking about the dispensation of grace that we live in today. And he says, and he's talking about it being the mystery and so forth. Anyhow, it says in verse 27, it says, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. Now, we're not talking about what the mystery is. The mystery is that God has made out of Jew and Gentile one new man, the body of Christ, for His purpose of seating us in the heavenly places for the glory of His Son. Now, so that's the mystery. But here he's talking about the riches of the mystery. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in us. God, when we get saved, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God indwells us, but the Holy Spirit of God, that's part of the triune being, that is having God the Father in you, another verse says. It certainly has the Holy Spirit Himself in you, but that is also the Spirit of Christ. Now, the reason it's the Spirit of Christ is God wants His Son glorified, and He put His Son in us and strengthening us with the riches of His glory. And that riches of His glory is Christ in us. So that God wants to manifest His Son in our life. So the riches is to have Christ in us. And then back in Ephesians when it says that He would grant unto you according to the riches of His glory. Well, that's Christ in you, right? To be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. That should have an effect on your life. We're not just talking about the external things, we're talking about the internal things. He goes on in his prayer in Ephesians 3 and verse 17 to say this, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Now, when it says by faith, you realize when it says by faith, that is you believing the things that God said to you and about you. That's what, when you read when Paul tells Timothy about keeping the faith, the faith is the message that God has for us. Now, the whole Bible would be the faith, but part of that, if you rightly divide the word of truth, belongs to Israel. But God said some particular things to us. And what Paul's praying here is that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. That you read and understand what God has given you, why He saved you. See, a lot of times people think you get saved, that's the end. No, God saved you for a purpose. There's a lot more to your Christian life than just being saved. When you start understanding that, what Paul's praying is not only do you understand it, but that Christ would dwell in your hearts by faith. Now, something dwelling in your heart is not just something being in your heart. Something dwelling in your heart. It's like if you have a guest come and stay at your house and you say, make the house your own. Put your feet up. Relax. Just act like it's your house. Well, you know, most of the time you probably don't do that when you're visiting, because at home maybe you put your feet up on a coffee table and you know better to do it at someone else's house. But if you really, really were at home, where someone's house could be that way, you just totally relax in that. What we're talking about, Jesus Christ dwelling in your heart by faith. Not just being in your heart, but dwelling in your heart, living in your heart. The way that that's expressed, or a way maybe to express it, look over in Colossians chapter 1, or chapter 3. See, everything that Paul's praying in chapter 3 is not just knowledge. Now it's just taken over your very soul. It's becoming a very part of you. And so in Colossians chapter 3, he says similar things. It says in verse 1, if ye then be risen with Christ, and we not only died with Christ, buried with Christ, we're alive with Christ. There's the life of Christ. If ye've been risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above and not on things of the earth. You realize what he's praying? This is a mature prayer, is it not? That you could actually live this life here with all your affections set up there. Understanding your heavenly calling. See, if you understand your heavenly calling, all the things that take place and all the troubles you face on earth, they're just temporal. They're just short-lived. They're just earthly things. They're just physical things. You've been called to a lot more than that. But first you got to know it. Then you got to let that dwell in your hearts by faith, where it's such a reality in your soul that it becomes a very empowerment of your life. To be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. So you talk about heart and love and affections in these verses. Look over in verse 12. Put ye on therefore, on Colossians 3:12. Put ye on therefore as the elect of God, holy, beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another, if any have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, now that's quite a bit of things there, but watch this. Above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Living a life where charity, and charity is certainly the giving of yourself, to not you know, immature prayers praying everything about you. But now here's the bond of perfectness, is you having charity where you're giving yourself to others' well-being and not worried about things that come against you in life. When you look at verse 15 of Colossians 3, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. See, you have peace with God. Does that rule in your heart? Wow, isn't it? You see the difference in that? You're taking the truths of God's Word, what God has given us in grace, and it's overwhelming your heart. It's finding a place in your heart. It's dwelling in your heart. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, valuing those things. So let me finish the prayer of chapter 3 of Ephesians, because it's quite a mature prayer. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 18, verse 17 says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded... But it didn't say rooted and grounded, does it? Rooted and grounded in love. Here's the love of God that he's praying that you'll understand, that you're rooted and grounded in it. Well, if you're rooted in something, doesn't the roots reach down and pull that nutrition into its very being? All this is internal. And you being rooted and grounded in love, it says, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length. And this... Now, we're talking about the love of God here, the breadth. We talk about the breadth of the earth. God's love today covers east to west, but it also covers the length, north to south. God's love today is covering the whole world. His grace has manifest and declared God's love, and we're praying that the prayer here is that you may be able to comprehend with all saints the breadth and the length, but that's not all. The depth and the height. God's grace can reach down to the lowest, vilest sinner. That's who Saul of Tarsus used to be. The leader of the rebellion against Jesus Christ. And can save the lowest sinner. And not only save that lowest sinner, seat him in heavenly places in Christ. The height. To understand God, the dimension of God's love, dispensationally and over the whole earth. It says, "Now to him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think." God is working according to the power that worketh in us. That's where you need to understand in your prayer life where God is working by his Spirit in the inner man. And as you understand, walk by faith and let Christ dwell in your hearts and you're rooted and grounded in love, God can do things through you, with you, that's above what you would ever ask or think. He's able. "Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages." This age, as well as the next age to come. World without end, amen. So you can see the difference in the prayer, can't you? Pray that you'll understand that you get it. Now this prayer is that information would get you and that God would be glorified in your life now as well as throughout all the ages. So that's a prayer with maturity and for maturity. Quickly just stop at two places, Ephesians chapter 6. And this is interesting because here's another prayer that Paul's going to ask personally about himself. But in light, he just finishes giving about the armament. Now, I'm not going to go through this, but there's the armor of God. There's five pieces of armor that will protect you from every attack Satan will bring against you. Because our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual wickedness in high places. Satan now understands God's purpose for us is to replace him up there and his cohorts with the body of Christ. Satan is working against. The reason the revelation of the mystery is still a mystery to so many people is Satan has got the religious world blinded. He don't want people to see this. Because it'll empower their life and give them a weight of glory that replaces Satan and his angels up there. So there's this battle. But we have the whole armor of God that will protect us defensively against everything that Satan throws at us. But God didn't leave us on earth to be defensive. After all the defensive weaponry, it says in verse 17 of Ephesians 6, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." Now you got an offensive weapon. Not only are you totally protected from Satan's attack on you, you take the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, and you go out into the world and win people for Jesus Christ, defeating Satan. You're not fighting, you're not putting the sword in those people, you're taking the Word of God and putting it in those people, which is going to defeat Satan and his angels in the heavens and replace them with people who come to the understanding of the things that are in the book of Ephesians. So in doing that, when you go out and fight in a battle, naturally you go out in prayer. Verse 18, praying always. There's praying without ceasing. With all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. That's according to God's word. That's the Spirit here is related to the sword of the Spirit. And watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. We're part of the body of Christ. You pray for yourself, but you pray for others as well. That the truth of God's word will go out there and penetrate and fulfill its purpose. And for me, Paul says, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds. He's an ambassador from heaven. The earth has already taken him and thrown him in a dungeon cell in Rome. So he writes the book of Ephesians, says, you guys go out there, grab the sword of the Spirit, go out and do it. I'll do it from inside the prison, you do it from outside the prison. But he prays for, even in that prison situation, that he doesn't cower to that attack of the devil, that he just uses offensive weaponry and preach the gospel, the mystery of the gospel, because he's still an ambassador, just an ambassador in bonds. That I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So I tell you, all that we've talked about in prayer, it doesn't center around just you, but you need to get a hold of some things, and those things need to get a hold of you, and you need to take the sword of the Spirit, go out and do the work that God has called us for. Make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, as it says in Ephesians 3, or as we quote in 1 Timothy, that God's will for all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So the prayer, my favorite prayer, Colossians 1, and it'll speak for itself. Colossians 1, verse 9, I've probably read it to you many times, but you couldn't have a more mature prayer that to have your life focused on rather than praying for cars and money and all those things. Paul, when he prays for these people, and he's never been to Colossae himself, to the city, it says in verse 9, Colossians 1, verse 9, "For this cause and that is their faith in Christ. For this cause also, since we since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. You know his will, but wisdom is how to apply that will and understand why you're doing the things that you're doing, what it's all about. But when you have that kind of wisdom, if you have that kind of knowledge, wisdom, and understanding, it says that, it'll cause this to happen, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. What a life, huh? That's the grace of God teaching you how to live. But you have that, you understand what life is really all about, what God is using you for now and forever. And then when you understand that and apply it properly, you walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Being fruitful, you have a productive life. Fruitful in every good work. There's a lot of good works to do, and it's fruitful when it's done in the knowledge of what God is accomplishing in the world. And increasing in the knowledge of God, you never stop growing and learning. But as that goes on, what happens? There's that strength again. Strengthened, now it says, with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience. Tribulation works patience, right? Unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Man, go through life and hard times, suffering a long time, joyfully. Why? Because something else is working in your heart and mind that the world can't see and doesn't know about. When Ephesians said about it not being... how did it say that? I know, I got to quit. I can't talk until I say it. Sorry. Now unto him that's able... No, oh, there it is. To know the love of Christ that passes knowledge. How can you know something that passes knowledge? It's been revealed. Let's talk about the mystery of God's grace and how great his love was for mankind. And so it passes knowledge. Human knowledge, you're never going to get it, but you can get it here. Anyhow, verse 11, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. And if you realize, there's not even a period here yet, but I'm going to stop reading the verse. Hopefully you realize how that truth can empower your life, have you to walk all pleasing before the Lord, empower you in that inner man, strengthen you with all the might that you need, and that you can actually go through life patiently with long-suffering and joyfulness, and at the same time always giving thanks. Because the Bible says that's the will of God in Christ concerning you. Realize what you have in Christ. Let it empower your life and live for his glory. That's the prayer of a mature believer. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, I thank you for the opportunity just to read some verses of prayers that the apostle to the Gentiles, after receiving the revelation of truth that you have for us and your purpose for us in grace, was so blown over to fall to his knees and pray not only that we would get it, but that it would get a hold of us. And as it does, Father, that we would walk pleasing, all pleasing to you, as we're empowered by you to go through life patiently with long-suffering and joyfulness and certainly thankfulness for your grace and your love. Father, help us to be mature saints and live in this world for your glory. And thank you that it will be true for all ages. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.